For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is April the 28th, Lag BaOmer, and we are in Parshas Yisro. We are in Perek Yutes, chapter 19, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. We read a little bit further last time, but we're going to start again from Pasuk Gimel, and we're going to go through carefully the sequence of events with the Jews and Moshe at Har Sinai. Now, they got to Har Sinai. We read in Pasuk Aleph, it says, Bachodesh HaShlishi, in the third month. It does not tell us what day of the month they got there. However, the Gemara derives, using some comparisons to other places, that they got to Har Sinai on the first day of Sivan. On Rosh Chodesh Sivan. The first day of Sivan is when they got there. The Torah was given on what date in Sivan?
Sixth or seventh.
Okay, so there is a disagreement in the Gemara. The main opinion is that the Torah was given on the sixth day of Sivan. But there is an opinion that the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan. So there's a difference of opinion which day of the month the Torah was given. Everybody agrees the Torah was given on Shabbos. But there is a disagreement whether that Shabbos was the sixth or seventh day of the month. We are on page 400. Pasuk Gimel. So, they get to Har Sinai on the first day of Sivan. We are now going to read about Moshe going up to the mountain. He's going to go up to the mountain several times. Every time I read this, I think about going up Stone Mountain, down Stone Mountain, and up Stone Mountain, and down Stone Mountain. So we're going to read about Moshe going up and down the mountain several times. Our sages tell us, because I'll say in the Gemara, that Gemara and Shabbos, that every time it says that Moshe went up the mountain, it was first thing in the morning. It was always first thing in the morning. He wanted to avoid the crowds. So it was always first thing. So every time we read that Moshe went up the mountain, it means it was the next day. Because it's always first thing in the morning. So whatever's going on that day, then you read that Moshe went up the mountain, that always means it was the next day. So now let's read it based on that. So they get to Har Sinai on the first day of the month. You know what? This might be best. If you have something, I'll put it on the board. So they get to Har Sinai on the first day of the month. Then it says in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, U'Moshe Allah El Elohim. Moshe went up to God, which means he went up the mountain. So if he went up the mountain and they got there on the first day of the month, when did he go up the mountain?
On the second
day. On the second day of the month, because he always went first thing in the morning. So if they got there on the first day of the month, then when it says he went up the mountain, that means on the second day of the month. So we have the first day of the month. This is Sivan.
First day of the month.
So they arrive at Har Sinai.
Excuse me. You say that they got there at the second day of the month?
No, they got there on the first day of the month.
So what were they doing between the time they
rested? Okay. Second day of the month. So Moshe goes up the mountain. Now let's see what happens when he goes up the mountain. He goes up the mountain. And again, U'Moshe Allah El Ho'elakim, Moshe went up the mountain. Vayikra Elav Hashem Min Ha'har Leimor. God called him from the mountain, saying, Ko Somar Leves Yaakov, so you should say to the house of Yaakov, V'Sageid Livnei Yisrael, and tell to the children of Israel. Which seems redundant. The house of Yaakov and the children of Israel should be the same people. That's the Jews. And Chazal understand from here that he is referring to two different groups of Jews. That would be females and males. That Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov, refers to the females, and Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, in this context, refers to the males. Usually when you see Bnei Yisrael, it means the males and females. It means everybody. But in this context, where you have a different phrase, which means the females, then Bnei Yisrael means only the males.
Why is that?
Why is what?
Why is it that we're referring to the house of Jacob?
Yes, so that's what I was about to say.
Okay.
So he tells them, Kosomar, so you should say to Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov, which is the females, and he uses the verb somar, from the word amar, to say, and then visaged, you shall tell, from the word hagada, to tell, to the children of Israel, to the males. A different verb. The question is, what's the difference between amira, speaking, and hagada, telling? We could have different ideas of how to define those two verbs in comparison to each other, whether it is simply telling it over, whether it's saying it or telling it. But Chazal tell us that the difference in the verbs is that amira is a softer way of speaking, while Haggadah is a more intense, stronger way of speaking. And that Hashem is telling Moshe already with Har Sinai that when you teach the Torah, even though it is the same Torah for men and for women, but the way you speak to women and the way you speak to men is going to be different. Now, we know this, everybody knows this, that when the way you speak to a woman and the way you speak to a man is different. Men know that and women know that. Men know that one must speak more softly to women than to men, that the same sort of banter that may go on between men and is accepted as normal and that is considered to be just kidding around, when that same sort of language or banter is used with women, it can be very insulting and hurtful. So men learn very quickly that the way you speak to a man is not the way you speak to a woman. And women know the same thing. Women know that the subtleties that are naturally understood between women, that a man needs to be bashed over the head before he finally gets it. So everybody knows, men and women, men and women both know that the way you speak to one gender is not effective to the other gender. So that is not surprising. What is novel over here is that we may have thought that those differences don't apply to the teaching of Torah. Since the teaching of Torah is the Word of God Himself, and it's the same words when we read the Torah, we're all reading, men and women are reading the same words in the Torah, so we may have thought that therefore the teaching of Torah transcends those gender differences, and you teach with the same words, the same phrases, the same intonation to men and to women. Hashem tells Moshe, no, that is not so. That even with the teaching of Torah, which, as we said, one might have thought would be different than all other types of things, it doesn't make a difference. There is a way that it is taught to women and a way that it is taught to men. It's not different pieces of information, but it's different emphasis. It's different intonation. It's different perhaps the order of how you're going to say it, what's first and what's second. Things are going to be different depending on the gender that you are teaching. And this is all teachers know that when you teach different genders, you teach it differently, and that is true with the Torah as well. Then yes.
Well, when we talk about the house of Jacob, we usually talk about the 12 sons of Jacob,
yes,
and their descendants.
Yes.
But Jacob also had at least one daughter.
Yes.
Or maybe more. So maybe the reference is to the children of the daughters.
Oh, well, that's possible. It's possible. The thing is that we can't refer to the actual tribe because they were no longer living. So it has to refer to their descendants. So
when they were in Egypt as slaves, they were like one big group. They weren't divided up into.
It seems that
tribes.
It seems that the tribes kept to themselves. It does seem that way. It does seem that way. But B'nai Yisrael, children of Israel, does sound like descendants. Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov, doesn't mention specifically descendants. So that's what our sages are saying, that the word Beis Yaakov, in this context anyway, refers particularly to women. Mm-hmm. And that is why the school system that developed in the early part of the 20th century, specifically for educating young women, is called Beis Yaakov. It comes directly from here. That's where it comes from. That the Beis Yaakov movement, or the Beis Yaakov system, gets their name from this verse. Then Hashem says, so Hashem first tells them that this is how you should speak to the women and to the men. And then he says, Atem Re'isem, you saw. So he should tell this to the women and to the men. You saw, Asher Asisi L'Mitzrayim, that which I did to the Egyptians. Vo'esa Eschem al Kanfei Nesharim, and I carried you on the wings of eagles. Vo'avi Eschem Eloin, I brought you to me, meaning to Har Sinai. Ve'ata Enel, Im Shamoa Tishmu Ubekoli, if you shall listen to my voice. Ushmar Temeth Brisi, and you shall guard my covenant. V'yisem li Segula Mikol Amim, you shall be for me as a Segula. A Segula means a special treasure from all the nations. Ki li kol ha'aretz, for the entire land is mine. Don't think that when I take you as a special treasure, it's only because you're all I've got. So, since I can't choose anything else, I'm stuck with you. Hashem says, no, I have everything. It's all mine, and I still choose you. It is from here that we get the phrase chosen nation, chosen people, although it doesn't really mean chosen. Segula really means treasured, which does mean chosen, but the literal translation is treasured. So, you will be for me treasured from all the nations, for the entire land is mine. V'atem tiyuli, and you will be to me mamleches kohanim, a kingdom of priests, v'goy kadosh, and a sanctified nation. Eile ha-devarim, these are the words asher tedaber al b'nei Yisrael, that you shall speak to the Jewish people. That is the instructions that Hashem gives Moshe on this, his first trip up the mountain, on the second day of Sivan. I would call this the introductory remarks to the Ten Commandments. And Hashem tells Moshe that you are to tell the Jewish people, you saw I took you out of Egypt, I carried you on wings of eagles, and I brought you to me, and now, you should listen to me, if you listen to me, and guard the covenant that I'm about to give you, which is the Torah, then you will be for me as a treasured nation from everybody else. And you will also be a kingdom of priests and a sanctified nation. And the following is what you should say to the Jewish people. Yes?
Is there any discussion about using the term Kol Ha'aretz? Doesn't it seem a little odd in this setting? He could have said, among all people, you know, you're the most treasured to me among all people.
Because
all the earth, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't even say Kol HaOlam.
Right.
So it's called, yeah, it's interesting. I'm sure there is a discussion. I did not look into that, but it's a good point. Okay. That's a good point. So what happens on the second day? On the second day of Sivan, he goes up the mountain. So Moshe goes up the mountain for the first time. So we'll call it, yeah, well, that's true, but it's his first,
ascent.
Okay, first ascent. First ascent and introduction to Torah. Okay, all of that is on the second day of Sivan. Next. Vayavo Moshe, Moshe came, Vayikra leziknei ha'am, he called to the elders of the nation, Vayasem lifneim eitzkola devarim o'eli, put before them all these words, meaning the words we just said, Asher tzivohu Hashem, that Hashem had commanded him. Vayanu chol ha'am yachta vayomru, all the nation answered together and said, Kol Asher diber Hashem nasa, all that Hashem said we shall do. Vayashev Moshe, divrei ha'am el Hashem, and Moshe returned or reported the words of the people to Hashem. So, on the second day when Moshe came down the mountain, he gathered the elders, he told them this introduction, and the people said, all that Hashem said, we shall do. How did the people know about it? We asked this last time. How did the people find out about this introduction? So why did Moshe call the elders? Hashem told him to tell the people, but Moshe called the elders. What was the point in calling the elders?
The elders knew more about our faith.
Okay.
The younger generation.
Okay.
Maybe they were had to spread out and tell the people.
Okay, so it seems like they were his emissaries. He gathered together the elders, mm-hmm. who were the leaders, the ones who knew more, told them what Hashem had said, and then they fanned out and told all the other people. The people then, they didn't go through the elders. The people just seemed to, in unison, call out, we will do as Hashem says. So they accepted the word of Hashem. Everything Hashem says, we will do.
He hasn't really told them what to do yet,
though. Only this introduction. So far, it's only the introduction. Right, they have not gotten the Torah yet. Yeah. It's only that Hashem has said, if you listen to my voice and you guard my covenant, the two-way street will be that you will become treasured by me and a kingdom of priests. They accepted that. Whatever Hashem says, we will do. We accept the position of those who are going to accept the Torah, even though we haven't gotten the Torah yet. So all of that happens on the second day. So we'll have to add that to our list. But then it says, Moshe reported this, what the people said, back to Hashem. So ignoring for a moment why Moshe had to report what the people had said, since Hashem knows what everybody is doing, but if Moshe reported it back to Hashem, that means Moshe went back up the mountain. So when did he go back up the mountain?
Third day.
On the third day. So on the third day, Moshe goes up the mountain for the second time, and reports that the Jews said, they responded, Hashem, to your introduction, and they said, whatever Hashem says, we will do. Okay, so that happens on day three. So on day two, you have the first ascent of Moshe Rabbeinu, the introduction to the Torah, and you have...
Nasa.
All that Hashem says, we will do. Nasa. Not Nasa v'nishma, we will do and we will hear, but just all that Hashem says, we will do. So introduction to Torah, and we will do. Okay? On the third day, you have the second ascent of Moshe. Where he reports back to Hashem that which the Jews have said. Why does he have to report back? After all, Hashem knows everything. So our sages derive from here that it's true Moshe didn't need to tell Hashem, he knew already, but Moshe is teaching us a lesson that when you are sent by someone to do a job, then it is derech eretz, it is proper etiquette to report back, even if the person who sent you may already know what happened. Even though the person found out already, somebody called them and told them what happened, it is still proper etiquette for the agent to go back to the one who sent him and report what happened. It is the proper way of doing things. One does not say, well, he knows already, what do I have to go back for? There is a certain sense of etiquette over here that one reports back. And we learn that from here because, of course, Hashem knew. There was no reason for Moshe. Moshe wasn't imparting information. Hashem knew the information already. Nevertheless, Moshe reported back. Now, what happens on the third day? Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, Hine anochi bo elecha be'av ha'anan. Behold, I am coming to you in the thickness of the cloud. Ba'avur yishma ha'am b'davri imach, so that the nation will hear when I speak to you. And also in you, they will trust forever. So now, Hashem does not give him any instructions or any instructions to tell the Jewish people, Hashem informs Moshe about what is going to happen. Now that the Jews have accepted their role of being the ones to receive the Torah, now Hashem says to Moshe, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud. So there's going to be a very thick cloud on top of the mountain, and I will, so to speak, be in that cloud, and I will come to you in that cloud. In order, why will it be a public spectacle? Why can't Hashem just speak to Moshe privately? Why does it have to be this thing where there's going to be a cloud, and we'll see later on, there's going to be thunder and lightning and all that? Why do you need all that? Because in order that the people will hear when I speak with you, I'm going to speak to you, Moshe. I'm not going to speak to the people. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you the Ten Commandments. But the people will hear as I'm speaking to you. They'll be listening in. I will not be addressing them. I'll be addressing you. But they will be able to hear me speaking to you. And they will see the spectacle on the mountain. And they will also then trust in you forever. Because since they will witness that I am speaking directly to you, therefore they will trust in you forever. Now that prediction of what's going to happen in the future, there is no commandment here to tell the Jews anything. Whereas on day two, in Moshe's first ascent up the mountain, there was a direct commandment from Hashem to tell the Jewish people the following. Here, there is no commandment, citizen, by Hashem to tell the people anything. It's just imparting information. And that is, I'm going to come to you in the thickness of the cloud, citizen, and the people will then trust in you forever. But then the verse ends off, Vayaged Moshe et divrei ha'amel Hashem. And Moshe told Hashem the words of the nation. Now, when did Moshe tell Hashem? That's going to be the next day. The 4th of Sivan. So evidently, Moshe came down the mountain on the 3rd of Sivan. The Jews said something to Moshe. And then, Moshe on the 4th of Sivan goes up for the third time and tells Hashem what the people said. So, we're missing something over here.
What did they say?
What is it that, this is the way they want to ask the question, what did Moshe tell the people? What did the people respond to Moshe? And what did Moshe then go tell Hashem? What is there to say? There's nothing reported over here. So there's clearly something missing in this story. There's something missing. But let's write down what we do know. So what we do know is that on the third day of Sivan, the second ascent of Moshe, Hashem tells him the what's going to happen with Har Sinai, that there's going to be a thickness of cloud, and I'm going to speak to you, and the people will hear me speak to you, so that they will then believe in you forever. So, we'll say that Hashem says, let's call that
response.
Yeah, but it's more than that. We have to emphasize the right point over here.
It's the mechanics of how the Torah is going to be given.
Yes, yes, yes.
So here's the format.
Right, okay, format. Okay, format.
I'm going to come to you on the cloud, and they will...
Format of giving of Torah. Format of giving of Torah.
Now, if I may ask a question here?
Yes.
How do we know that between the two halves of this pasuk, Moshe ever came back down and went back up? I
mean, because how else would he know what? How else would he have anything the people had said? There's got to be something.
The people said, "We will do."
That he already told Hashem that.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
So now there's got to be something else.
Yeah. Okay.
So our sages tell us that Moshe went down the mountain on day three. He told the people the format, and the people said,
"Woohoo!"
No,
we don't.
They
like
said,
it.
"We're not interested."
That's
we don't want that. They rejected the format.
No, because they wanted straight from Hashem. They didn't want from Hashem.
There you go. And rejection.
So much for we will do. Right? Yeah, because he hadn't told them anything
okay,
to do yet.
Item number two. No, we're not doing that.
Okay. So, the Jewish people said to Moshe, we are not interested in this format. Why? Ritzonenu lilas esmalkeinu. We want to have a direct communication with Hashem Himself. We don't want to go through you. Hashem is saying, I'm going to give you the Torah, Moshe, through you. They will hear. They'll be the fly on the wall while I speak to you. The Jews say, we don't want that. Moshe, we prefer to hear it directly from Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to hear it through an intermediary. We want to get it directly from Hashem. So Moshe goes back upstairs on the fourth day, his third ascent, and he tells Hashem what the Jews had said, which is, we really don't want to do that. So Hashem says, on the fourth day of Sivan, which is Moshe's third ascent up the mountain, Pasuk Yod, verse 10, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Lech el ha'am, go to the nation, v'kidashtam hayom u'machar, and sanctify them today and tomorrow. V'chibsu simosam, and they should wash their clothing, which means put their clothing in the mikvah. V'hayu nekonim layom ha'shlishi, they should be prepared for the third day. Ki v'yom ha'shlishi, for on the third day, Yeved Hashem leinei kol ha'am, Hashem will come down in front of the entire nation al Har Sinai, on Har Sinai. On the third day from today, today is the fourth day of Sivan, so 3 days from now, which is fourth day of Sivan, fifth day of Sivan, sixth day of Sivan, 3 days including today, then I'm going to come down on the mountain and speak and give the Torah, and it will be directly to the Jewish people. So because the Jews asked that the Torah not go through an intermediary, but rather go directly to them, I will agree to that request, but now we have to add some rules. Because until now, there was no requirement for the Jewish people to sanctify themselves. Because since Hashem wasn't going to speak to them, they didn't need to be sanctified. But now that I'm going to speak directly to the Jewish people, go down the mountain and tell the Jewish people to sanctify themselves today, the fourth day of Sivan, and tomorrow, the fifth day of Sivan. And then, on the sixth day of Sivan, on the third day, I will speak to them. What does it mean to sanctify themselves? So that means to purify themselves, like putting their clothing in the mikvah. They have to go to the mikvah. However, it means more than that. And here we need to digress for a moment with a story that happens later on in the Chumash, which you're familiar with, but we need to discuss it now, otherwise we will not be able to understand what is happening here. Later on in the Chumash, in Parashas Bahaloscha, we will have the unfortunate episode of Miriam and Aaron speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe. And what is Miriam's punishment when she speaks Lashon Hara about Moshe? She gets Tzaras. And she has to go out of the camp, and they wait for her, which is actually because of her merit. They wait for her, and they don't travel till she heals from her Tzaras. What was the Lashon Hara that Miriam said about Moshe? The Lashon Hara that Miriam said about Moshe is, this is in the Gemara, that Miriam found out that after the giving of the Torah, Moshe separated from his wife Tzipora and did not go back to her. He remained separate from his wife. And Miriam and Aaron said, why should he do that? It's true that Moshe is a prophet, but we're all prophets. Miriam is a prophet. Aaron is a prophet. We don't separate from our wives. It's not the Jewish way to separate from one's spouse. So why does Moshe separate from Tzipora? That was the Lashon Hara that Miriam spoke and Aaron listened to. Hashem then appears to them and admonishes them for having spoken Lashon Hara, and makes it clear that Moshe is not like any other prophet. He says, I speak to Moshe panim b'fanim, face to face, pal pal daber bo, mouth to mouth I speak to him. I talk to Moshe as if he's my buddy. We schmooze. Whereas Hashem says, all other prophets, it's not like that. It's in a dream, it's in some sort of vision, it's not a direct communication like it is with Moshe. Moshe is in a different plane of existence. And therefore, Moshe it is justified that he needs to separate from his wife. But that's not true about anybody else. But you should have been more careful about speaking about my servant Moshe. And because of that, Miriam gets tzaras. Moshe separated from his wife for the giving of the Torah, and then never went back to her. For the rest of his life, and her life, they remained apart. Miriam and Aaron did not think this was appropriate. Hashem steps in and says, you're wrong. It is appropriate for Moshe, and only for Moshe. We Jews do not believe in serving Hashem specifically by remaining apart from a spouse. We don't agree with that way of serving Hashem. We believe that it is appropriate to marry, but Moshe is on a different plane of existence, and only Moshe. Why is Moshe different? Because Moshe, as the giver of the Torah, as the one through whom the Torah is given, Moshe needs to always be ready to receive the Word of God. Always. Every moment of the day or night, Moshe can be communicated to by God. One of the things that causes impurity, and impurity can be caused by many different things, but one of the things that does cause impurity, for which a person would need to go to the mikvah if they wanted to enter into the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, is having a physical relationship with one's spouse. That act of intimacy does cause impurity, and if after that act a person would want to enter into the temple, they would need to use the mikvah. Similarly, if after that act a person was to receive a communication from Hashem through a prophecy, one would have to go to the mikvah. One could not be impure and still receive this communication from Hashem. Most prophets, in fact all prophets except for Moshe, they go on with a normal life with their spouse, they become impure, they go to the mikvah. And then if Hashem wants to speak to them, he speaks to them. But Moshe can't have that in and out of purity situation. He's got to be constantly pure because Hashem could speak to him at the drop of a hat at any moment. Hashem proves this to Aaron and Miriam because it says over there in Bahaloscha that after they spoke the Lashon Hara, Hashem appeared to them suddenly. And as Rashi says so descriptively, he appeared to them suddenly and they cried out, water, water! Meaning, we've got to use the mikvah. Both of them had relationships with their spouses, had not yet gone to the mikvah, and Hashem appeared to them. And they said, water, we got to get to the mikvah. And they had to go dive for a mikvah somewhere because they were not ready to receive the Word of God. Hashem was showing them that, you see, Moshe is different because Moshe needs to be ready all the time. That's why Moshe needed to separate. But only Moshe. Had we accepted the original format of the giving of the Torah, then there would have been no need for the Jews to sanctify themselves because Hashem would not have been speaking to us. He would have been speaking to Moshe. We would have listened in, so to speak, as he spoke to Moshe. We would not have needed to become pure. But because we rejected the format and we asked that Hashem speak directly to us, so Hashem says, okay, that's fine. But that means temporarily, all the Jewish people need to become like Moshe. All of you are going to be Moshe for the giving of the Torah. There's not going to be Moshe and everybody else. Everybody is going to be like Moshe for the giving of the Torah. Now, it's only going to be temporary. The Jewish people are only going to separate from their wives. That's what it means to sanctify themselves. That the men and women separate for 3 days. For the 5th of Sivan, the 4th of Sivan, 5th of Sivan, and 6th of Sivan, there's going to be Prisha, there's going to be separation. Husbands and wives will separate for those 3 days. And that way they're going to be like Moshe for those 3 days. After the giving of the Torah, everybody else will go back to their spouse, but not Moshe. Moshe will remain separate after the giving of the Torah because he is perpetually giving the Torah. Everybody else, it's only for those 3 days. But this is a response to the Jews' rejection of the original format. Had we kept the original format, there'd be no need for this. But once we've rejected the format, we said, no, Hashem, we want to have direct communication. Hashem says, that's fine. I'm happy to do that. But understand, if you're going to do that, I need to give you a different set of instructions where you're going to be like Moshe. And you will have to separate from each other for 3 days. Why 3 days? That is a technicality in the laws of Tumah and Tara, of purity and impurity, which is beyond the scope of our class. So we're not going to discuss why 3 days. In fact, the disagreement as to whether the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan revolves around this technicality of how many days do they need to separate. According to one opinion, that the purity and impurity only require separation for 3 days, including the day that the Torah is given. So the 4th of Sivan they separated, the 5th of Sivan they separated, the 6th of Sivan they separated and received the Torah that day. The other opinion in the Gemara holds that you need 3 days prior to the giving of the Torah. So the Torah had to wait till the 7th of Sivan to be given so that they had a full 3 days prior to the separation. Again, that's a technicality which we're not going to discuss that real intricate technicality. But this is what is going on in adding this new layer of preparation for the Torah, which is everybody needs to separate from each other for those 3 days. Yeah.
Would the Torah have been given on the 4th if they hadn't changed?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question. That's a good question.
What was the question? The
question is, if they wouldn't have changed the format, would the Torah have been given on the 4th of Sivan? Or the 5th of Sivan? I don't know. It wouldn't have been 50 days from having
left. Right, I was going to say, it would have messed up the whole count.
Yeah, it wouldn't have been 50 days. I don't know the answer. There's other things that have to happen. We're not finished with what has to happen.
Where does this say that they rejected?
It doesn't say. It's derived from the fact that clearly something happened.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what happened. And after whatever happened, Hashem gives the commandment to separate. So
where is this explained?
In the Gemara. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, Tractate Shabbos, goes through all of the detail over here and points this out. It is important to note, and this is going to come up later, that here we have the beginnings of the blurring of Moshe's role. You see, on the one hand, the giving of the Torah, Hashem says, is the time when we Jews will recognize that Moshe is God's agent. God's, as my Rosh Yeshiva of Weinberg, of blessed memory, used to say, God's trumpet. He is the one who gives us the Word of God. He announces the Word of God. Moshe is on a different plane. Moshe separates from his wife permanently rather than only temporarily. That is explicit here in the verse that they will believe in you forever. The Jews received, and this is really what distinguishes Judaism from all other religions, in that all other religions, bar none, are based on a communication that one person or a small group of people had with some divine being or with some divine communication.
True.
Right? One person comes along and says, I had a vision, I had a communication, this is what it is, and follow me. And you have to trust, as Rabbi Weinberg used to say, you have to trust the man. You have to trust Muhammad. You have to trust, for Christianity, you have to trust Paul, since he's the one who really promulgated the whole thing. So you have to trust a particular person or a small group of people. We are the only ones who make the claim that we all heard the Word of God. And more than we all heard the Word of God, we all heard God say, Moshe is my servant. Moshe is my agent. You can trust Moshe. It's not that Moshe came to us and said, God told me to tell you to trust me. It's that God came to us and said, you can trust Moshe. That means a couple of million people heard Hashem say, you can trust Moshe. Now that would have happened with either format. in the first format, which didn't happen, in the first format, we would have been there on the sidelines listening to Hashem speak to Moshe. So we would have witnessed Hashem directly speaking to Moshe, and we would have known, all of the millions of Jews would have recognized that Moshe is Hashem's servant. The way it actually happened is that Hashem spoke directly to us, telling us the commandments, and at the same time making it clear that Moshe is his servant. Because as we'll see later, Moshe is at the forefront of the whole thing. But we still see a blurring of lines over here, because the Jews are at least temporarily elevated to the status of Moshe. You see that Miriam and Aaron don't fully grasp that Moshe is different than they are. And that's the Lashon Hara later on. We'll have to explain later what their mistake was. How come they didn't understand that Moshe was greater than they are? We'll have to explain that later. And you know that we're going to have a rebellion later on, led by a man named
Korach.
And Korach is going to say, Ki chola eda kulam kedoshim. The entire nation is sanctified, as Rashi explains. We all heard at Har Sinai that Hashem said, I am Hashem, your God. Who made you the better one? We are all like you. Uvisalcham Hashem, and Hashem is within all of us. Why should you lord over the Jewish people, Moshe and Aaron? What makes you better than us? We're all the same. Korach can only say that because the format was changed. Had the format remained the original format, no one could claim that they're on the level of Moshe. Moshe would have received the Torah, we would have listened in, it would have been a clear distinction between Moshe and everybody else. But because the format is changed, there is now the chance for a mistake, for the blurring of roles. And we'll have to explain later on exactly where that blurring occurs, both with Miriam and Aaron, and then with Korach, where the blurring occurs. We also will show later on whether the changing of the format is a good thing or a bad thing. Moshe thinks that it's really a bad thing. Not now, but he thinks later on it's going to be a bad thing. Well, Hashem will insist that it was a good thing. Of course, that means it's a good thing. But we'll have to show later on that there are pros and cons. I'm showing you one of the cons over here, in that there is a blurring of the lines between Moshe and everybody else. That's one of the cons. There are very important pros as well. And Hashem is going to insist the pros outweigh the cons. But we're going to have to hold off with that for now. Yeah.
So if Korach makes that statement, then he's overlooking this, what you just said. Yeah, I mean,
yes. So we're going to have to tackle that when we get to it, of what it is that Korach missed. How could he miss it? The Torah says, Hashem says, they're going to trust in you forever. I mean, this is not some sort of prediction. This is Hashem telling us it's going to happen. That means it's as good as happening, right? So how could Korach not trust in Moshe? So we're going to have to tackle that when we get to it. It's a very, very difficult, philosophically, very difficult thing to deal with. But when we get to it, we'll tackle it. So they have rejected the format. There's a fourth, the fourth day there's a third ascent. Hashem gives them the new format. Which includes prisha, separation. Now they have to separate from the husbands and wives need to separate for the Torah. Separation. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So now they have to separate for 3 days. Okay? So that means the Torah is going to be given on, as I said, it's a difference of opinion, whether it's the 6th or the 7th of Sivan. We're going to assume it's the 6th of Sivan, since that's a major opinion, and that is the day that we keep Shavuos, is on the 6th of Sivan. So that's going to be the giving of the Torah. So that's going to be the giving of the Torah. That will be the fourth ascent when we get there. It will be the fourth ascent of Moshe. And that will be the giving of the Torah. What happens on the fifth day of Sivan? So the mysterious fifth day of Sivan is skipped over here in Parashas Yisro. The Torah does not discuss here in Parashas Yisro what happens on that all-important fifth day of Sivan. Where is it discussed? In Parashas Mishpatim. In the next Parsha after Yisro, at the end of the Parsha, there will be a throwback. There will be a flashback, thank you, to the giving of the Torah. And the Torah will be discussed all over again, and the fifth day of Sivan will be discussed then. It's going to involve some sacrifices, some sprinkling of blood, going to the mikvah, all kinds of things are going to happen on the fifth day of Sivan, but that's not discussed here. That is saved for there. When we get there, we'll have to discuss why is it that the fifth day of Sivan is omitted here and discussed there. It's also worthwhile noting, we'll get to this later on, but probably not tonight, that the truth is that on the sixth of Sivan, he goes up twice. He goes up, comes down, and goes back up. So it's actually fourth and fifth, let's say, is on the sixth day of Sivan. So just picture Moshe Rabbeinu, this 80-year-old man, who is going up Stone Mountain and down Stone Mountain and up and down and up and down and then twice up and down on the sixth day. So he goes up 5 times in 5 days. Now, when Hashem gives them the new format of separation, they should have to say now something like they said on the second day, like, we will accept that, we will do. Because they accepted what he said on the second day, they accepted it. What he said on the third day, they rejected. So now what he says on the fourth day, we should find, if we're going to follow the pattern, that we will do. And we're going to see, in fact, that they're going to say that. We'll get to that in a moment. But we still don't have what Mrs. Kaiser said before, Naseh v'Nishma. The famous, we will do and we will hear, which is a famous statement of the Jewish people, which is the Gemara speaks in glowing terms about the fact that we said that and what exactly it means. That is on the fifth day of Sivan. That's on the fifth day. It's not mentioned here in Parashas Yisro. It is mentioned in Parashas Mishpatim. Okay, now, we're about to have something a little bit confusing. That's why I paused over here. We only have a few minutes left. So let's at least cover it a little bit. I'm not sure if we'll complete it tonight. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Verse 12. Vihigbalta es ha'am. Okay, well, I'm sorry. Before I read that. So, where does it say that the Jews accepted what Moshe said on day 4? So, that also it says in Parashas Mishpatim. In Parashas Mishpatim, we are told that the Jews answered on day 4. They said, we will do. Accepting the new format. And also in Parashas Mishpatim, we will see that they say, we will do. And we will listen. So we'll have to discuss that when we get to Parashas Mishpatim. But there is an acceptance to this one as well. Yes?
So it's interesting that we could only actually say Naseh v'Nishma after we revised the format.
Yes. It does seem that way. Yeah. The fifth day, it all follows the revised format. That's right.
That's what really, in a way, makes Naseh v'Nishma possible. I mean, we could have listened in before, but this means we will hear directly.
Yes. It also, Moshe does not go up the mountain on the fifth day. It's the only day they're there that he doesn't go up the mountain, which also, we'll see, has significance. Yeah.
Because it seems to me that we will do was the format, and that Hashem was going to give it, and then they rejected, and then...
We will do the introduction. which is that we will keep your covenant, we will listen to your word, etc. That was a general introduction. Right? We want to accept, so we want to take that, we would like to accept that position of being your treasured people who keep your Torah. That's what they accepted. Then the format, they rejected. Then the new format, they accepted again. We will do.
So it's not a rejection of the first that sent it.
No.
Something else.
It's only a rejection of the format.
Yeah.
We don't want to hear it from Moshe. We want to hear it from you.
Yeah. Now, every time they say we will do, they're talking about keeping the Torah.
They're talking about the most immediate thing. Right. Now, Dr. Clary did point out correctly that in the end, they are going to hear it from Moshe. This is not going to work. They're going to hear the first two commandments. They're going to be overwhelmed by it. And then they're going to say, Moshe, no, you go up and get it. We'll get it from you. So they're going to backtrack. They're going to go back to the original format after the first two commandments. The first two commandments we hear directly from Hashem. And then we're overwhelmed and we say, you know what? Let's go back to the original format. So in the end, the Jews do go back to it. So in the end, it seems that it was a bad idea because it didn't work out. And that's what Moshe is going to say to Hashem. Moshe is going to say, this was a bad idea. They should never have done this. And Hashem's going to say, no. It's a good thing. This was good. It was good. Even though it failed, but it was good. It was a good thing. What they got out of it outweighs what was not accomplished. And it's worthwhile.
Yeah. So, like the second two were the fourth ascent, then he came back down to check on the people and then went back up again for the rest of the Sarah Dibras?
No, we'll see. We'll get there first. We're jumping ahead. Now, I just want to, because of the chronology over here, I just don't want to get lost. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, gives us another important
instruction
or format for the giving of the Torah. And this is what is called Hagbalah. Hagbalah means to fence off. They had to fence off the mountain. They had to put a fence around the mountain to keep the people off the mountain. That's V'higbalta. We call that, well, before I say what we call that. So, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, is the mitzvah of Hagbalah, that they need to fence off the mountain. We'll read that, Mitz Hashem, we'll start with that next week. But what I want to point out to you now, just in case we get lost next week in this whole thing, is that even though this is written in Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, which verse 12 is right in the middle of what's happening on day 4, where Hashem gives the new format and separation, and then it says the mitzvah of Hagbalah, of fencing off the mountain, here, the Gemara, using some intricate methodology, proves that this commandment of fencing off the mountain did not happen on day 4, it happened on day 3. Even though it's written on day 4, as we're about to read, it actually happened on day 3. Of course, that begs the question, why is it written on day 4 if it happened on day 3? That's a good question. And we're going to tackle that when we get to it. But for now, I just want to point out to you that the 3 days of fencing off the mountain are the third day of Sivan, the fourth day of Sivan, and the fifth day of Sivan. We call that today the Shloshes Yemei Hagbalah, the 3 days of fencing off, the 3 days of boundaries. Hagbalah is boundary, of bounding. That's what we call it today. The 3 days of boundaries. It has relevance for the keeping of the laws of Sfiras HaOmer for those who observe the mourning period of Sfiras HaOmer. We know that there's two different customs. Some observe the mourning period of Sfiras HaOmer not to have a wedding and not to take a shave or a haircut, listen to music, etc. from the beginning of Sfiras HaOmer until today, to Lag BaOmer. Others start from Rosh Chodesh Iyar and go until the Shloshes Yemei Hagbalah, the 3 days of boundary, of creating the boundaries. That means they go until the morning of the third day of Sivan, the third, fourth, and fifth days of Sivan. So here we have a little bit of a confusing thing because we have 3 days of fencing off the mountain and 3 days of separation from each other, from spouses. and yet they're not the same 3 days, because the separation begins on the fourth day of Sivan, fifth day of Sivan, sixth day of Sivan, which is also the day of the giving of the Torah. So the 3 days includes the giving of the Torah, whereas the 3 days of fencing off the mountain are the third day of Sivan, fourth day of Sivan, fifth day of Sivan that precede the giving of the Torah. So that is confusing in and of itself, and of course it's also confusing because the Torah writes it on the fourth day when it actually happened on the third day. So these are things we're gonna have to cover, please God, next week. I'm concerned that when we start next week, we're not going to be able to go through the entire chronology again. We'll just have to start in the middle over here, especially since there may be those who weren't here this week or they're going to be there next week. So I'm leaving this with you that when we pick up next week, we're going to kind of start in the middle over here, but you'll have the general picture that we're talking about something which was commanded on the fourth day. What was written in the Torah on the fourth day was actually commanded on the third day.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.